If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, let's turn to a familiar passage for this day, Luke chapter 2, as we read together the Christmas story as inspired by the Holy Spirit, as recorded by Luke in this gospel account. Beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was mentioning to some of you before the service this morning that there's something that just seems right about being here for a worship service on Christmas morning. I don't think there's any place I'd rather be or anything I'd rather be doing right now than being right here. In fact, long before Christians began to celebrate December 25th as the birth of Christ, Christians began gathering on Sundays to worship the Lord in commemoration of His resurrection, which was on a Sunday. And so several centuries before Christmas traditions began to arise, and nearly two millennia before observances such as we associate with Christmas began to develop, Christians have been coming together on this day of the week, the first day, to commemorate something God did in the past and to look forward to what God is going to do in the future. So it's doubly fitting for us to be here, first of all, because it's the Lord's Day, it's Sunday, and secondly, because this Lord's Day happens to coincide with Christmas. Now, throughout this season, the last four Sundays prior to this one, we've been lighting candles here, and it's only about every 6 years that, 6 to 7 years, that Christmas Day falls on a Sunday, and the next one's not until 2022, so you've got a little while. But we've been lighting candles that we call Advent candles, that they're sort of a countdown clock to the coming of Christ. Now, normally, I see a lot of you here every year on Christmas Eve, and normally we have five candles lit On Christmas Eve, we have the four Advent candles and we have the center candle. That's because Christmas Eve is sort of a unique time where you have two seasons coming together. You have the ending of Advent and the beginning of Christmas on the Christian calendar. Well, today's Christmas Day. Advent ended this morning, and now it's Christmas. And so the single candle, the white candle that represents Christ, alone is lit and will stay lit until Epiphany, which ends the Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas, right? Well, the 12 days of Christmas start now and go through Epiphany. I noticed all these stores were having special sales of the 12 days of Christmas, you know, started 12 days ago. They don't know what they're talking about, but that's okay. 12 days of Christmas begin now, so get somebody a partridge and a pear tree on your way home from church today. Now, if you're in the regular habit of being in a service like this on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, you're part of a very slight majority in America. In fact, a 2013 Pew Forum study showed that 54% of Americans will participate in a Christmas Eve or Christmas Day worship service. 86% of Americans will gather with their family and friends on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and the same percentage reported to buy gifts for their family and friends. 79% of Americans will put up a Christmas tree. Approximately half of those will have them down by the end of the day, I think. And it's always odd to come home at the end of Christmas Day in my neighborhood and see half of the Christmas trees laying out by the curb already. It's like, wow, you just got started good with this. About 65% send Christmas cards, and it's interesting that that number seems to be on the decline every year. Now, if you want to adopt some more creative traditions, well, you could look around the world and find some, like in Guatemala, where to celebrate Christmas, a figure of the devil is burned in effigy on a bonfire. I don't know if any of you are looking for something to do on Christmas Eve next year that maybe you want to incorporate that. It's a good thing that we're not in Japan, really, though, because then if you wanted to eat at KFC for your Christmas dinner, you would have to make a reservation to get in the door because it's so popular to go there. In Wales, friends go from home to home singing, accompanied by someone who's dressed up as a dead horse. That's actually what we had planned on doing later today, but we have other plans that came up, so we're not able to do that. Well, when you hear about the ways that people celebrate Christmas around the world and the traditions that people have, maybe you want to respond like Ebenezer Scrooge, who sternly rebuked his gracious nephew by saying, "You keep Christmas in your own way and let me keep it in mine." And to which his nephew said, you recall, "But you don't keep it." And Scrooge said, "Then let me leave it alone." Well, undoubtedly, you have your customs and traditions. We have ours. Some of them overlap, and we share many of them. But if we really want to know the best way to celebrate Christmas, we need to look no further than the passage of Scripture that we just read. Because here in the first Christmas, we find the best ways to celebrate the birth of Christ in our Christmas. After the angel announced the good news of the Savior who'd been born in Bethlehem, the angelic host erupted in a song of cosmic praise, and the shepherds and those they encountered celebrated the coming of Christ into the world in ways that we should emulate even today. The first of those is found in verses 15 and 16 of our text. And that is simply this: to come and behold Christ the Lord. We have been hearing the song and singing the song, "O come all ye faithful," this morning, and those familiar words, "Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." I thought Rich's words before we sang that were especially appropriate, and because we are really giving a voice to those ancient shepherds who heard that angelic announcement. They were out in their fields with their flocks, and this angel appeared to them and gave them this message: "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they're given a sign. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, not very unusual, lying in a manger. That's weird. In a feeding trough for animals. That's the sign. How many babies are lying in mangers around Bethlehem that night? Probably approximately one, I think. And this is more than just an announcement of good news. By giving this detailed information about where they should go and what they would find, the angelic host were inviting the shepherds to come and meet Christ and behold Him for themselves. And so you notice what the shepherds did. They said to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem. You know, let's not make our way there, making a few stops here and there along the way. Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." And then we read that they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. How else should we respond to the good news, the gospel, that a Savior has been born for us? We should go straight to Jesus, and we should go in a hurry to Him. We who are separated from God by our sins have been invited to come and meet the Savior who was born to take those sins away. The Christ of Christmas's manger is the Christ of Easter's cross. The baby would grow to live a life of perfect righteousness, completely free from sin, and He would die to be our substitute in death and in judgment so that our sins receive their full penalty under the holy justice of God at the cross. He takes our sins away. He offers us His righteousness in exchange. And thus He is our Savior, the one born for us. As we turn from our sins in repentance and we claim Him by faith as our Lord and trust Him to do so, He will save us and reconcile us to God. You've heard the good news. A Savior has been born for you. Have you come to behold Him by faith for yourself, to call upon Him to save you? A few weeks ago, a friend of mine called me. He's an English teacher in an academy for international students. And he said, "I have some students from some Middle Eastern countries who don't know anything about Christmas. They don't know anything about Christianity. They don't know anything about what a church is." He said, "Can I bring them over to meet with you and take a little tour of the church and you talk to them a little bit about what we believe?" And I said, "Sure." So right here in this sanctuary, I sat with about a half a dozen folks. And so this one, Muslim fellow, said to me, as I was explaining what we believe, he said, "What can we do if we sin?" I said, "Well, when we sin, because we are going to sin, we must go straight to Jesus, because He is the only way we can be forgiven." And he said, "Okay, but what do we do when we sin?" I said, "We have to go straight to Jesus." And he said, "Okay, so what should I do if I sin?" I said, "Listen, the answer is the same every time. Go straight to Jesus in a hurry, because He is the only way to be saved from our sins. He has come to be our Savior. And so the way to celebrate Christmas is to come and behold Christ the Lord." The second way we see in this passage is to go and tell the good news to others. I had initially tried to make each of the headings in this sermon puns or plays on words on Christmas carol titles. So we were going to have "Come All Ye Faithful," number one, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," number two. And then I ran out of ideas for the rest of them, so I just scrapped that. Go and tell the good news to others. We see it in verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. The shepherds had a story to tell. They'd seen and met the Savior. God had become a human being in the person of Jesus the Christ, and they had seen Him with their own eyes. They had to tell others what had happened to them. The Bible says they made known this statement. James Montgomery Boyce said, "If their story was not worth telling, then no story that's ever been told is worth telling." Not only did they have a story to tell, they knew that there were multitudes who needed to hear this story. Others needed to know about this Savior who had been born for them so that they could have hope and peace with God as well. The shepherds knew that they lived in a world filled with people who were lost and confused and dying. The same world that we live in. All around us are multitudes who could be described in the words of Ephesians 2:12, who live without hope and without God in the world. Lost, confused, dying, and separated from God, the Father, who made them. That's the universal human condition. But Jesus came into the world to be the way, the truth, and the life so that we may come to the Father by faith in Him. People who are lost need to find the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. People who are confused need to find the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. People who are dying need to find life. And Jesus said, I am the life. And He said, no one comes to the Father but by Me. So it's incumbent on all of us who have met Jesus and trusted Him as our Lord and Savior to proclaim to others that all of their desperate longings have been satisfied eternally in this Savior who's been born for us. We who have met Christ can celebrate Christmas by announcing this good news to a world that needs to hear it. And so then thirdly, we see that a way to celebrate Christmas is to hear that good news with wonder. Verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them. But during the Christmas season, we have the good news presented to us in a variety of ways, through songs, through messages on Christmas cards, and through messages we hear at church and things that we read and see in movies and television. And our hearts are warmed, for example, every time we hear Linus tell Charlie Brown what Christmas is all about. We hear those things. But I wonder if we wonder. The Bible says those who heard what the shepherds were saying wondered. It means to be amazed, to marvel, even to be surprised. When was the last time you were surprised by the good news? The last time you were amazed by the message of Christmas? You know how your ears can become dull to sounds that you hear over and over again? I know you know how that is because you've been listening to me every Sunday for 11 years. We live in a noisy part of town. From our house, we can hear the train. We can hear planes. We can hear cars. And we have a nightclub that rattles the windows of our house where we live. But we don't even notice those things anymore. You come and visit us, you might say, how can you even sleep at night with all this going on? We don't even notice. It's kind of just become white noise in the background of our lives. But I wonder if the Christmas story has become like that for some of us. It's just become white noise for us. We've lost our sense of wonder at it. If we would celebrate Christmas in the right kind of way, we would really pursue that sense of wonder and never want to let it out of our grasp. I mean, how dare we get used to or get over this astounding news of the grace of God? How could we possibly let this grow dull and be met with a yawn at this news that God has become one of us and come to rescue us from our sinful condition? Perhaps, if that's where you are today, you could pray and ask God to help you to live in the wonder and the amazement of the miracle of Christmas. This would be a good way to celebrate Christmas. To revel in wonder, to ask the Lord to multiply that wonder exponentially in our souls and our hearts as we hear the glad tidings that Christ the Lord has been born to save us. Fourth thing we see in verse 19 is to treasure this good news and ponder it. Most of us have things in our lives that we treasure. I have things sitting on shelves in my office that I look at just for a moment and it brings back a memory that is a great treasure in my heart and mind. And whether it's a physical object or a person or just an idea, a thought, a memory, We have these kinds of treasures in our lives, things that stimulate memories of magical moments when we wish that time could just stand still. We cherish those things. We cling to them. We pull them to the forefront of our minds and just behold them for a moment and smile. And the Bible says that's what Mary did in this moment. She treasured this moment. Verse 19, she treasured all these things. When all this was occurring around her, the birth of her child, the visit of these shepherds, the stories they told of angels who had visited them, and the memories that must have come back upon her when she heard that of the angel who had come to her and announced God's plan for her to bear this child. These things and many more, all these things, verse 19 says, Mary treasured and pondered in her heart. To ponder means to reflect meditatively. When you're pondering, you're thinking intently about something. You're piecing it together like a puzzle. You're tying together the strings of understanding and meaning. And Mary was connecting all these dots in her mind and tying together these loose ends of these things she'd experienced, reflecting on God's mercy and grace to her, and considering all that the birth of this child would mean to her and to the whole world. That's how we're to celebrate Christmas. We're to take these truths of God's Word as treasures into our hearts and ponder them. Take all these things in, the promises and the prophecies that foretold the birth of the Savior, the narrative accounts that describe how it came to pass, and the gospel truths that proclaim the salvation that Jesus was born to bring us. Ponder these things, treasure them, reflect meditatively on them. Ponder the moment when those things first became real to you personally, the moment when you first turned to Christ in faith and trusted Him to save you. Ponder how His grace has worked within you every moment since that day. Ponder the promise of heaven and the hope of eternal fellowship with God in His presence, all because Christ was born for us. Ponder the miracle. Ponder the mystery. And ask the Lord to make this our greatest treasure, to sharpen our affection and our adoration toward Him as we ponder these treasures in our hearts and minds. Well, then finally, we celebrate Christmas as we go back praising God. Verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The shepherds went back. They went back to their fields, back to their flocks, but they went back differently than they left the fields and the flocks. They went back as changed people. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. They were caught up in the worship of God in Christ, and it overflowed into their lives from that moment forward. There have been a lot of popular Christmas songs over the years that ask, you know, why can't we have this kind of special feeling all year long? Maybe you've wondered that. You listen to Ray Charles sing about it, or Elvis sing about it. I won't do any impressions today. The last one I did didn't go over very well, but within a few days, the presents will all be unwrapped, put away, maybe returned with a gift receipt. The tree will come down, and we'll go back. Some of you are here visiting from other parts of the country, maybe other parts of the world. And you'll go back. We'll go back to work after having a few days off. We'll go back. But we don't have to go back the same. If we've truly celebrated Christmas, if we've beheld Christ, if we've told the story, if we've heard it afresh with wonder, if we've treasured these things and pondered them in our hearts, we can go back praising and glorifying God for all that we have heard and seen concerning this Lord Jesus who is born for us. We can go back with a fresh commitment to worship the Lord Jesus, not just on Christmas Day, but every day, and to serve Him with gladness, not just during Advent season and special holidays, but all the year long, filled with His Spirit, filled with the songs of His praise in our hearts. One of the first times I ever heard Chad sing was in my last church when his brother was our music director, assistant pastor there. And Chad and his band came and sang, and I don't remember much of what they sang that night, but I remember one song that they sang that I tried to guilt and shame him into singing this morning, but it really does require a quartet, I think, to sing. He said, "I'll do it if you do it with me." I said, "Never mind." It's called A Different Way, and it's really a song about the visit of the Magi, who, after they visited Jesus, were warned of Herod's evil plot. And it says that they decided to leave a different way. So I think it's a King James wording. But they left a different way. And the song says, no matter what road you may be walking, come to Jesus today, and you'll leave a different way. The Magi left a different way. The shepherds left a different way. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. And in fact, all who truly have a personal encounter with Jesus walk away from it a different way. If we encounter Him, He transforms us. We leave a different way. We'll know that we've really celebrated Christmas. And the amazing thing is that people around us will know that as well. And perchance we have the opportunity to explain to them how we've celebrated Christmas. And maybe they will come to celebrate Christmas like this themselves. It's hard to do in a fallen world filled with sin and suffering. That's a reality that is not unique or new to us. During the Civil War, famous English poet, American poet, Longfellow, had experienced much personal loss in his family. His wife had died in a fire. He tried to put the fire out with his own self, casting himself on her, leaving him badly burned about the face. And so Longfellow's characteristic beard was grown to cover the scars of the burning that he had experienced. And it was around Christmas time, toward the end of the Civil War, I don't recall the year, that he got the news about his son, who was a soldier in the Union Army. I've heard conflicting stories, one that he was badly injured from a gunshot, the other that he was killed. I don't know which of those is more accurate. But in the midst of all this grief and hardship that was going on in Longfellow's heart and mind, Christmas came. He heard the bells ringing in churches. He heard the songs that were being sung. How there's so much talk about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And he thought about his son who'd been shot in the Civil War. Thought about the cannon fire that he could hear from where he lived. And so he wrote for us this wonderful poem that has become a Christmas song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It says, in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It may be that today you feel somewhat like Longfellow did on Christmas Day, and you may hear Christmas story and these things that I've shared about how we should be feeling and how we should be celebrating this day. And you may say, I just can't do that because hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. I hang my head in despair, Longfellow confessed that he did. Oh, but that was not the end of the song. Longfellow is able to conclude by looking at the promises of God and say that the wrong shall fail and the right prevail with peace on earth and goodwill to men. If we have that hope focused on the victory of Jesus Christ, we will be able to celebrate on Christmas Day the way the Bible shows us how in the passage we've just read.